in time. Yeah. I don't know if I have that much time. No, that was a blessing. Thank you guys for coming over, and thank you for... We hope it won't be the last time. I hope you'll feel warm and welcomed by all the people here, and we enjoyed you guys at Sukkot, and we're glad you're here with us. So, I'm sorry we couldn't host you this week. It's just, you know, it's very rare that my wife ever gets sick. I get sick, but she doesn't. And, but you were in good hands with Scott and Rhonda, right? So, thank you guys for stepping in last minute. I appreciate that. So today, we're going to talk about something new. We finished up the How to Be a Maccabee last week. And you know what's kind of funny is what we were talking about the Maccabees last week, it kind of tied in with what Mark was sharing today in the Torah portion about the need for spiritual preparation. Remember we talked about the fact that they didn't just get that all at once when the time was needed? Now, I do agree, and I think it's been mentioned before here, that when the time comes, God will give us supernatural strength, but it's going to be because we've built a relationship with him over time. And so today we're going to talk about the Jezebel spirit. A lot of groans there, huh? What do I make of that? This is not a new topic. It's been spoken about and preached about and topic of books. It's even the topic of a famous movie in the 40s, I believe it was. But honestly, the only reason I feel compelled to talk about it, today especially, is I believe it's rampant in the Christian and Messianic and Jewish world today. I'm not sure that there is an exact Jezebel spirit. However, we know that there were spirits behind her actions and what she did back in the Bible times with Elijah. And those same spirits are alive and well today at work in the lives of many, many people. And when those spirits are at work, they wreak havoc on God's people, do they not? It's much like last week we talked about King Antiochus, and he was wreaking havoc on God's people. There were spirits at work behind the scenes getting him to do what he did. Anytime there is a spirit that is proposing or pushing an agenda that is contrary to the Bible, it's the antithesis of God's Torah, it is an antichrist spirit. There's no exceptions. It's either you're for me or you're against me. Those who are not gathering are scattering. So all these evil people throughout the years are forms of antichrists. And we see them and we read about them in the book, but we don't want to see them in our congregations. We don't want to see them in our lives. We don't want to see them in the communities in which we live. By and large, because we prefer to bury our heads in the sand rather than face reality. So we're going to talk about three main characters over the coming weeks, and I think it's going to be 3 weeks, but I'll determine that next week when I get into it. We're going to talk about Jezebel, we're going to talk about her husband Ahab, and we're going to talk about Elijah. The good portion of Elijah's ministry was during the time of Jezebel and Ahab, so the three of them are intertwined, and many of the stories coincide with one another. And I do have a disclaimer that there may not be one spirit involved, because I believe it's many spirits. I don't know how many, and it doesn't really matter. But the disclaimer is this. The Jezebel spirit is not limited to women. That's a misconception, a misteaching. A spirit does not care whether you're a man or a woman, as long as it can get you to do its agenda. So it's not a man or woman issue. It may have been predominantly pushed on women, but that's not quite fair. And we'll talk about that a little bit over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And I think if you take an honest look at all of the different circumstances that happened throughout the life of Jezebel, Ahab, and Elijah, you're going to find that I'm correct and that this can be a man or a woman issue. But let's start out, and we're only going to read a little bit of scripture today, because today is going to be more of a foundation, and next week it's going to be we're going to bury into the scriptures and dig deep. And once again, as is my normal pattern, I forgot to write down where this was, but I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 17 or 18. But it's verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he also took for himself a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now that is quite a few verses right there. Ahab takes the cake for being the worst to ever come along. That's in consideration of all the previous ones that had messed up and had sinned against God. But let's focus on who this Jezebel is. She's the daughter of Ethbaal. He's a king of the Sidonians. As you remember, as you study through the Torah and we read their journeys through the desert, every large city seemed to have a king. And it would be part of a certain territory. It didn't mean they had different territories, but the king would rule over that entire city. And this is the case with Sidon, which is Sidonia. And that's the Sidonians, and that's where he was king over. Now his name, Ethbaal, is unique. It means attached, well, I apologize. It means that strengthened by Baal. And so when you start looking into where she comes from a place that was entrenched in pagan worship, entrenched in worship of Baal and Asherah. And we're going to get into this in a little bit. We're going to talk about it. Jezebel more than likely convinced Ahab to build this temple in this place of worship because this was her life prior to coming to be his wife. It's in modern-day Lebanon, and it was so evil of a place that Yeshua actually used this in a quote that juxtaposes the severity of the sins of Judah at the time when he said it. And it's found in Matthew 11, 22, where he says, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." That is how evil and corrupt the Jewish people had become in the time that Messiah showed up. So when somebody tries to tell me that the system of Judaism and following the man-made laws is okay, I'm sorry. I get my fighting face on. I get a little upset because that is denying what Yeshua came for. His entire ministry was to tear down the system and return people to the Torah of God. So why did Ahab, an Israelite, even though he wasn't walking in the proper path, he was fully aware of the Torah, he was fully aware of the rules and the regulations, why did he marry a pagan foreign woman? Well, the obvious reason would be that he was trying to make an alliance with the king of Sidon. And that's what they did in that day and time. That's what Solomon did. We're not told so, but it is what most likely happened. Solomon found out the hard way it wasn't a good idea, and Ahab is going to follow in his footsteps. The Jezebel spirit are not only found in women, as I said earlier, but they're found in men. And this is important to remember because I don't want any woman to think that this teaching is against women. Personally, it's my own opinion that there would not be a Jezebel spirit unless there was an Ahab sitting right next to her. The vast majority of time when you see rebellion in a woman is because the man is failing to do his job. And I'm not talking about to rule over her. I'm talking about to honor her and love her and cherish her and lift her up. In order for the Jezebel spirit to flourish in a woman, she normally needs someone like Ahab that is complacent to be right beside her. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Because the spirit of Jezebel or the spirits are wreaking havoc on the Messianic community today. And the Christian world, but I'm more concerned with the Messianics. We claim we've got this figured out. We claim we've got certain things under our belt that we know what God means by the scriptures, but are we really any better? So what I decided we'll do today for the outline to get started is I'm going to give you 10 characteristics of a Jezebel spirit with a very small amount of commentary on it, and then we're going to get into the meat of the scriptures next week that will back up all of these things. Number one, Jezebel's ultimate goal is always control. That's been the case since the beginning of time. The The Jezebel spirit is motivated by its own agenda, and that agenda never lines up with the agenda of the Almighty. It will not rest until it has control. And how does it achieve this control? Through manipulation, domination, and attacking whatever authority figure is standing in its way. Queen Jezebel usurped political authority of the kingdom by basically overruling and overriding Ahab, but we don't read anywhere in there that he ever argued with her. Anytime she wanted to do something, she was free to do it. What happened behind the scenes, we'll never know. But she manipulated Ahab and she got what she wanted. And when we read the story next week about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, you're going to see clearly how that took place. We don't see Ahab ever stepping up and neutralizing her. This spirit's ultimate goal is to conquer or neutralize those in authority, because in God's placement of authority, the way God structured it, the way he wants us to be in balance in both leadership and in the family at home, that doesn't always provide for the Jezebel spirit to rise to where she wants to be or he wants to be, does it? So what they do is they try to subvert the authority that's over them to get the control that they so desperately need. In today's world, God has ordained that men have the spiritual authority of the home. I think that's been over-taught in the wrong way, and I think it's never been, well, not never, but it's rarely taught in the way that God intended it. And I think that if we had women that understood that a man's role is to lay down their life for you, it's to encourage you, to uplift you, to strengthen you, to make sure that you're the best woman you can be because you're a daughter of the king. If you felt that about your husband, most likely you would have no problem submitting to your husband. And in defense of some modern-day women, and this is not just to make you feel better, ladies, this is the truth. In defense of the modern-day woman, most of the time the ones that have usurped this role of the leader of the home have done so because their husbands have failed to do it and they've left them no option. We've seen this over and over again in the last 11 years. When a man abdicates his role, someone is going to fill it. You know? And when somebody abdicated their role in the kingdom, somebody's going to come in and fill it. So we have to understand what's going on behind the scenes. The spirit that allows the Jezebel spirit to flourish is a very dark spirit. There's no books written about it. No one discusses it because it's shameful. It's convicting. It has infected a huge percentage of Christians and Messianics. And that spirit is the wet noodle spirit. You all know what I'm talking about. Anybody, listen, don't point. Anybody ever met somebody that's like a wet noodle? They just let whatever. They let their spouse run ramshot on them. Doesn't matter whether it's man or woman. Whatever. They just don't want a conflict. They don't want to address the situation. They don't want to deal with it in a godly manner. It's a wet noodle spirit. Of course, there's no spirit that's a wet noodle, but there is a spirit that takes away the masculinity of the male and turns them effeminate, and that is never good in God's kingdom, because we fail to become the men God has designed us to be when we give in to this complacency. And the whole point of this is that we step up and do our roles, and then we won't have to worry about this Jezebel spirit, whether it's in a man or a woman. Ahab was one such wet noodle. You'll see that when we talk about him next week. Number three, a Jezebel spirit can cause fear, flight, and discouragement. And it might be temporary, but it sure caused Elijah to take off and run, didn't it? We're going to talk about that next week. The spirit often causes that fear through manipulation. It causes it to flee from its role because of, you know, a threat. Character assassination, it could be anything. Today, we don't have that fear of somebody saying that they're going to kill us like Elijah had. But, you know, character assassination is maybe just as painful. Number four, people under the Jezebel's influence, the Jezebel spirit's influence, are often leaders or spouses of leaders. See, the Jezebel spirit attempts to seek out people of influence to win their ear, to gain credibility, to position with the people in authority. It doesn't have to be just the head pastor or the lead pastor. It could be within the deacons and within the body. It's always trying to gain a place where it can gain a prominence. And sadly, we've seen this too much in the past. They want to influence us to get their way, and when they don't, guess what ensues? Chaos, anger. Character assassination made up of falsehoods and ripping apart of the body of Messiah. How do you know, Tom? Because I've witnessed it too many times. The Jezebel spirit is Satan, as are all false spirits. And it spills over into his vassals to get what he wants. And when Satan doesn't get what he wants, he's upset. Number five, people under Jezebel's influence are often insecure and wounded with pronounced egocentric needs. We've seen this over the years as well. And I don't say that in any prideful way. I hate it. I can't stand it. Because I love all people. And when I see things going sideways, it's very disturbing to me. They're often trying to fill a love deficit. People under the Spirit's control have deep, unhealed wounds, but the problem is they don't want help from the wounds. They just want to continue and receive praise and adoration for the wrong things. They suffered from rejection, resistance, fear, insecurity, self-preservation, bitterness, and anger. And it spreads into defilement, not only in themselves, but to everybody around them, first their families, and then to the entire congregation, if left unchecked. Number six, the Jezebel spirit functions very subtly and very deceptively. That's why so few people recognize it. They can live among you, walk among you, be part of your congregation, and you don't even notice it. They're extremely jealous of anyone that they perceive to be a threat, and they'll make sure you know it. They prey upon people who are naive and undiscerning because they have no chance with people who are anything other than that. They don't appear to have evil plots or plans. Often, the vessels are completely clueless that Satan is using them for this purpose. And so, the entire kingdom in the day of the kings fell after this Jezebel spirit, primarily out of fear. But the other side of it is a very wrong side of it. It's a very evil side of it. It's the lust and the sexual satisfaction that came along with it. So the entire kingdom usually falls, just like we will fall if we get sucked in by this spirit. Number seven, ultimately people under Jezebel's influence are proud, independent, and rebellious. They think of themselves and are not afraid to make sure you know it. This commentary, I'll go to scripture. Pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. God desires a kingdom of community, not independence. Thomas Eubank 1:1. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15:23. And do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think of himself is a partial verse from Romans 12:3. And just in case you think I was making light of the scriptures, the kingdom of community is all over our Bibles. There's just not a particular passage I could hone in on for that. Number eight, the Jezebel spirit is not always, but often it's a seductive spirit. I remember someone telling me about 7 years ago, because I won't even be caught in the same room with that other person because I could just sense this perverse spirit on them. And when he told me that, bit taken aback because I don't like to think bad of anybody, but I witnessed over the next month or two, he was absolutely correct. They were correct in that spirit was used to manipulate and control people over and over again, and thank goodness the Father has removed it from our congregation a long time ago. When we start looking at the seductive spirit, it's too easy to pin this on women alone. And this is another instance where I want to assure you that this can be male or female. And to illustrate it, I'm going to give you a verse in the Bible that almost all of you would think is talking about a man. I would suggest it could be talking about either. It's found in 2 Timothy 3:6, and Paul wrote this: "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." Now, in context, Paul's talking about false teachers, false, you know, propagators of the gospel. I would suggest to you, I've witnessed both men and women doing this. This does not have to be a sexual thing, this seductive spirit. I've witnessed women seducing other women to get them out of good fellowship, learning the Word of God, and into a place of total, utter chaos. Basically, the Jezebel spirit is trying to achieve certain goals, and that will be done any way they can and through any person that's willing to be a vessel. You have to remember, Satan does not play fair. A lot of our problem is because we think that this is going to be like the British in the 1700s. You shoot first, and then we'll shoot, and we'll just stand there. No, he doesn't play fair. He's going to go around behind your back. He's going to slice your hamstrings. He's going to do whatever he's got to do to win the battle. Because he's not in a fight to win the battle against God. He already knows he lost that. He's in a fight to win your soul to get back at God because he knows he's already lost. Number 9, a Jezebel spirit is always in alignment with a religious spirit. Now, this is the one you don't want to hear about, because anytime anybody mentions anything about Yeshua or Shabbat, they must be holy. Right? How about wrong? There's a lot of people that will come in the name of Yeshua. Does anybody know that when Matthew was written, it didn't say Jesus? You guys alive? Come on. It's great worship today. He woke you up. Come on. Jeez. Just go, run with, pretend like you're interested, okay? No. People will come in the name of Yeshua. And there'll be false prophets. Okay. I'm going to get zappers under your seats or something. Today we have this spirit in operation amongst Christians and Messianics. They appear religious. They say the right things. They show up on the correct days for worship. They celebrate the feasts of God, the feasts of the Almighty. But here's the difference. If you're seeking anybody's fame and glory other than the Creator, seeking your own agenda. Faithful men and women of God that operate in a pure spiritual gift attract people to Yeshua, not to themselves. So you want to examine, find out who's operating in the wrong spirit? Just examine their agenda. What is the agenda? What is the purpose? What is the reason they're doing ministry, they're teaching, or they're doing Bible studies? What is the purpose? Because the agenda will reveal the spirit behind it. Number 10, the families of people under Jezebel's influence are almost always out of order. Now, in my experience, which is limited, 11 years out of 6,000, in 11 years, every single time I've experienced anybody that has this spirit, their houses redefine chaos. Under Jezebel's influence, they control their partners, they manipulate their children, they take sides, they grow up insecure, they disrespect their fathers, they feel manipulated, and so they become distrustful of everybody else, and chaos ensues, and it just builds and grows. But the chaos is always justified. We've witnessed it. We've had times where the elders came before people and gently, in love, said, we need to do something about this, and it's always a justification. It's always a rebellion. They don't want to be corrected. The Jezebel spirit doesn't want to hear it. The chaos spreads to all those who are under their authority. So, who is the author of confusion? There you go. There, I like that firm answer. Who is the author of life and salvation? Yeah. And guess what he is? A God of order and structure and discipline. Anybody know you can't be a disciple without discipline? I think you said that years ago, didn't you? It sounded like something you'd say. So, let's talk just a little bit. Where did she come from? We mentioned earlier, she's the daughter of Ethbaal, and she came from Sidon. In order to really understand what is going on and what is the perversion of her spirit, and then how it ties in with Revelation when Yeshua talks about, I have this against you, we have to understand just a little bit about what was going on in this Baal and Asherah worship. I don't like discussing this stuff too much, but I was relieved years ago because, you read in the Torah where it says, don't even let these gods be mentioned on your lips. But then I'm like, well, but we're supposed to read the Torah year in and year out, so it's going to be on our lips every time we read it. And then somebody shared that what it really meant is, don't let this be the way you worship. Don't let your lips be worshiping this God. So we will share these things as a way for you to be disgusted and as hopefully as disgusted as a father is with these practices. So Sidon is the firstborn of Canaan. Right? This is all basic stuff from Genesis. You can find it out on your own. The same Canaan that received a curse by Noah after the flood subsided. Though I don't want to get into what happened and what caused this curse, can we assume that it must have been something pretty severe in order for Noah to curse Canaan, his grandson? Okay. I am also of the opinion that Noah was not cursing Canaan for Ham's sin. The problem is, in English, kind of sounds like it is, but we say this all the time, English is not the language of the Bible. And I can't prove this, and it doesn't make a whole hill of beans, but because I don't have to run my message by you guys, I'm going to share this anyway, okay? So, why would Noah curse an innocent child if it was his father that committed the sin against Noah? That's number one. Well, another problem we have is many do not believe Ham was the youngest. And Noah said that he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, this is another thing. This in the Bible, almost always when they're listing patriarchs, they list them in the order of when they were born, right? So you has anybody ever heard of the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac? No. Here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And when you read the order of the birth of the kids, you don't read that Ham is the youngest son. Now, it doesn't mean he couldn't be. I'm just saying Ham is listed second, I believe. So what that leads me to believe is this. Noah was a righteous man, so righteous that he was saved from the flood. I believe that when he awoke, he recognized what Ham's youngest son had done to him, Canaan, and therefore the curse was pronounced on Canaan. The point of whether I'm right or wrong doesn't matter, because we do know that Canaan was cursed, and the land of Canaan became one of the most corrupt against the Bible, against God, against the Torah, places of residence for any people of the Bible. We can't prove it, but it makes perfect sense. The Canaanites became sexually perverse. They offered their children in the fire to Molech. They worshiped Asherah. And although I am not going to get into a lot of details about this, because we do have some young people here, I highly think it's important that this is discussed amongst your parents. It's important. You can't brush it under the rug. And I don't think we have anybody in here under 12. And in Bible times, 12 was the start of adulthood. So it's time that they learn this stuff. Asherah was a perverted sexual fertility goddess, and all the practices to her were perverted. Makes sense. It also is an abomination in God's eyes. By the way, Asherah, Ashtoreth, Astarte, is also Easter in English. So Sidon is Canaan's firstborn, and they become a people group called the Sidonians. They had this large city in Lebanon, and they were part of Canaan. Jezebel brought back the practices from Sidon to Israel that she would have learned as a young woman, as a young girl. She was probably very religious. There's a lot of etymology about her name and arguments about her name. And some will say that it's a derivative of Baal, and that is Baal Isabel, which I think that's a far reach. Either way, her name really means handed over or authority given to someone. So she comes into Israel. She brings these pagan practices back probably again. I don't think they're the first persons to worship Baal. but she brings them in full force. And we're going to see when we start reading the scriptures about her next week, she tries to cut off all of the prophets of Israel, kind of like Antiochus Epiphanes we talked about the last couple weeks. Short rabbit trail. I have to do this just because I wrote this earlier. Baal means Lord or owner. It has caused modern messianics to buy into the teaching you can never say the word Lord or God. But do you realize that in Bible times, they would call Baal El? Just because it's a Hebrew word doesn't mean it's holier than another language. And I had a young couple that came into our fellowship, it's been a long time ago, about 9 years ago, and sweet couple, and it was right at the point in time where we needed to see a sweet, young, wholesome family because we had every crazy under the sun that had come to us the first year and a half. So this young family comes in, just had a firstborn. He was clean cut, and she was just a sweetheart. They come in, and then we never saw them again. And I remember I was so disappointed. I said, they were really nice people. I liked them, and everybody liked them. Well, their parents ended up coming a few months later. And we said, yeah, we met your kids when they told us who they were. And they said, well, you know why they stopped coming? I go, why? They said, well, because you used the word Lord. They were taught that that's an abomination. And at first I just thought, well, you know, I don't know that much about it. But then I started thinking about it, and I started talking to some of my Jewish friends, and they said, well, when they were following pagan gods, they used the word El. El was not holy just because it's Jewish. They used Adonai. They used all those names. So the rabbit trail is this. Don't get hung up on English words. It's not worth it. Now, if you have a preference, that's fine, but it's just not worth it to think that a Hebrew word is more holy than an English word. It's just a word. God is God. He knows who you're talking about. There's even a psalm that says, when you reach out to me and you've been spread among the nations and you cry out to me, even if you cry out to me under the wrong name, I will hear you and I will know from heaven that you're searching for me. So God is above our little petty disagreements. Amen? End of rabbit trail. So, the worship of Baal has existed in various countries around the Middle East for millennia. It's been going on since the beginning of time because Baal is Satan. Baal is just a false god. And a false god or a false goddess, no matter what the name is a waste of time. But I will contend this. The worship of Baal still exists today. The practices have changed. But since Baal is the antithesis of our God, the Creator, his practice, people that are practicing worshiping him, will look completely opposite of what we do, correct? Not in every single way, but in most ways. Let's take a look. Jehovah said, worship me corporately on Shabbat. It was not an option. There may be an exception if you have no congregation or if you're sick, but there was no, like, if you feel good, please enjoy the Mikra Kodesh. No, it was like, get out of your homes, come worship me, get together in a group, and worship. And by the way, do it on Saturday, the seventh day. And you know what's interesting? Amongst Jews of all different denominations, amongst all the Protestants, the Catholics, nobody has an argument on what the seventh day is. It's like the only thing on planet Earth that we don't argue about. Everybody agrees the seventh day is Saturday, right? Always has been. Baal worship is any day of the week except Shabbat. Or it's even worse, it's like, well, you can do it whenever you want, right? On Friday, the Muslims worship their Baal. On Sunday, the Catholics and the Protestants, they worship their God. And make no mistake, I'm not criticizing, because, you know, that's where we came from, most of us. But at the end of the day, you cannot make excuses for it. It is what it is. And you need to pray for your friends, be kind to them, be loving, but it is Baal worship. Jehovah said, keep his appointed times as holy days. Baal worship has invented different holidays over the years. They have nothing to do with God's appointed days, and they almost always are tied in with deeply pagan acts that even the most common person who doesn't have a religious spirit would abhor the practices that they do. If you found out where these holidays came from and what they did and what the origins were, you'd be disgusted and grossed out. So many of them are tied in with child sacrifice, with bloodletting, with perversions. You don't have to be holy to know that. But you know who does count these days as holy days? You know who do? I didn't say that, right? The witches and the warlocks. They call them holy days because to them they are. Jehovah said, do not worship anything in the sky or on the earth or in the waters under the earth. Worship him alone. All worship. Choosing to worship whenever you want or whatever you want. And the moon god is the Muslim's god. Not being negative, Allah is the moon god. Well, what is the sun god worshipped on? Sunday. And the list goes on, but to summarize this, Baal worship is basically the antithesis of worship the way the Creator has asked. So any worship that doesn't look like what the Torah says God wants as his worship is going to be Baal worship. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't pretend. You just got to face reality and pray for those you love. What about the Asherah, Astarte, Ashtoreth, Easter, the goddess of fertility? What was going on with her? Why was it such a big draw? Because it was the downfall of Israel so many times over and over again. And I would suggest to you that the reason Israel failed so much and the reason they were drawn to this because in the flesh, it was appealing. If you're walking in the flesh and you don't care about the things of the Spirit, it's appealing. The problem is, for almost everybody in this room that isn't lucky enough to have grown up in a household of Torah, we've walked in the flesh in the past. Don't look at your spouse like they're the ones that are doing it. We all have. And you know what? It feels good for a little bit, but then the pain and the shame and the disgrace come home, and it's disgusting. And all of a sudden, you loathe yourself. It's never a good thing. But that's what has happened over the years. But I am going to give you the basics, because they had temple cult prostitutes in these places, and they violated everything that God tried to instill into his people, which was purity and faithfulness to both your spouse and to him. Some scholars believe that every temple that worshipped Asherah would have a priestess in charge, meaning a female priest. And, you know, we can't prove it because I was really trying to find something that would be definitive, and I couldn't find it. However, it would make sense if you're serving a female god or goddess that you would have a female priestess involved with this. Regardless, if that was true, Jezebel certainly was qualified to do this. She grew up in it. She, obviously by her actions that we read in Kings, she was pretty set in her ways of wanting to promote this form of worship all over Israel. Basically, the worship of Asherah is fornication and adultery, and it was an abomination to God. The last note about this type of worship is, why put up an Asherah pole in front of the temple that you're worshiping? The same reason we put buildings on signs. Well, not us. We don't have a sign on our building, but we put up buildings, signs on buildings to let people know what's going on in that building, right? So you're driving down the road, you see IKEA. Well, you know that building is where you can go buy cheap furniture from Europe, right? But the bottom line is the Asherah pole was a symbol of what was going on inside that temple. And I thought to myself, I know I've seen this before in a documentary, but I wanted to see if I could find it for myself. Have they found any of these ancient Asherah poles? There's all these stories going around. There's all these people that try to justify everything, right? I love those people. They'll try to justify child trafficking. It's really disgusting. But they have found ancient Asherah poles, and in one place is Hazor, which is just north of the Galilee region. Do you know where they found it? In front of the ruins of an ancient temple. Not a temple of God, a temple of Asherah. There's no way to make this simple, but it's basically a phallic symbol. And it signifies this is what goes on here. Perversion and sexuality. It's what the prophet Ezekiel describes as the image of jealousy. So you may say, why bring this up? Two reasons. One, they were not ashamed of what they were doing. They openly and willingly defied the rules of God to follow after their flesh. But two, do you think the modern day steeple was invented in recent times, or has that been around for thousands of years in a byproduct of ancient times? Remember what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun? There is nothing new under the sun. The steeple over the years has just evolved from the ancient Asherah pole. And it started out looking like one thing, and in a different culture it would look a little different. You know what we have as a Washington Monument? An Asherah pole. Right in the heart of the Vatican City, a giant Asherah pole. Go back. They found these that go way back before when they made these. They're ancient, and they're there. So these practices of sensuality are no longer inside the majority of churches, thank God, right? Or are they? In our last church, perversion was rampant. They just didn't physically do it in the church. But it was everywhere, and they talked about it. There was affairs going on. There was adultery going on. There was divorce going rampant. The statistics are no different than the world. So maybe the practices are still there. They just look a little more wholesome. Do you think God cares? Do you think that he is more pleased with adultery when it's private versus when it's public? Or is he disgusted at both? If you really need to have that question answered for you, you're in deep trouble. The practices of the Jezebel spirit or spirits are alive and well in this world, and they're too often, they're here because we are complacent. We have become affected by the wet noodle spirit because we don't want to deal with anything. We hate confrontation, so we avoid it, right? Just speak up loudly if I'm wrong. We prefer to make excuses for people and condone anti-biblical activity for the sake of unity and avoid talking about it. We condone it. We pretend like it's okay because we think it's going to bring unity, right? We're not supposed to argue with other people because there's no unity in that. Well, does it really promote unity when we cave into complacency and we give in to people who are violating God's word? Is that really what God wants of us? Is that any way to live? Do we want to be united with things that are an abomination to God? Is that really what we need to do as a people? How did it do for the Israelites who condoned and followed in Jezebel's footsteps? How'd they end up? How did it work out for Ahab? I think the dogs were licking up his blood in the end, right? I don't know about you, but I don't think that's a good thing, okay? Unless you say it could never happen to me, be careful. Because Elijah was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, and he ran from Jezebel for 40 days. If it could happen to Elijah, guess what? It can happen to you. So, let me summarize this and share with you why I think it's important, at least in my mind. As we rapidly approach the end of the book and the unfolding of the book of Revelation, we're given by Yeshua, we're given this warning to Thyatira. We talked about this probably about 6 weeks ago. And it's regarding that woman Jezebel, and it's found in Revelation 2:20. It says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." See, the warning was given for a reason. It was so they had a chance to repent. It was so that they would not suffer the consequences of what was going to come upon them if they failed to repent, which was a rejection from the kingdom. It does not say that even that they were practicing what she was teaching. It says they tolerated it. They put up with it. They made excuses for it. They said, well, it's not that bad. The problem is this, if you refuse to take a stand for God, why would you think he's going to take a stand for you? I mean, mean, just really be real with yourself. If you condone all this nonsense here on earth, do you really think you're going to get a pass just because you're a nice person? Here's the problem. We're called to be warriors, men and women. Different roles, for sure, but we're called to be warriors. Whether you're a prayer warrior or you're a physical warrior, you're called to be a warrior. And I'll tell you what, these prophets of the Bible, Elijah, he had to kill a lot of people. It doesn't say that he told the men to go kill him. It says he killed the prophets of Baal. 400 of them, plus the ones that are the Asherah, the prophets of Ashtoreth. There's another passage we're going to read next week where God says that Elisha, they will not escape Elisha's sword if they get past Jehu and the other guy, whatever the other guy is, the king of Assyria. They get past him and then they get past Jehu, then Elisha will take care of them. These guys were warriors. But we don't want to confront. We don't want to deal with it. It's uncomfortable. Get uncomfortable. We want to walk on water. Everybody wants to walk on water. Well, that's uncomfortable. I know, getting out of a good solid boat that's floating nicely, that's uncomfortable to me. It's like jumping out of an airplane when the airplane's not going down. Makes no sense. But we need to get uncomfortable. We're heading into times where you're going to be forced into it. And if you can't even deal with outright blatant sin today and you tolerate it and you're going to make excuses for it, I better stop. I believe the Spirit has been in every generation since the beginning of time. But it seems as if it's getting worse and worse in these end times. The practices might be a little different, for sure, but it's no less an abomination to God than it was 3,000 years ago. You know, God has strict guidelines. Do this, it's abomination. Do this, it pleases me. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. It's not that challenging. They call themselves prophets. Prophets, teachers, but they teach contrary to the laws of God. And not everything is contrary, but there's enough that's contrary that it should make you wake up and smell the roses. And the Spirit is just as subtle today as it has always been. And it's subtle, and we don't see it for one reason. We have our eyes wide shut. We just don't want to see anything. We want to see the beauty of everyone. Well, I'm sorry. There are some people you have to recognize that are sent by the evil one, and we have to be on guard for that. If not for yourself, how about for your kids or for your friends around you? See, the Creator's ways are easy, His burden is light, and the Scriptures are not that complicated that we need a school of scholars. You know what they needed in Yeshua's time? Did they need all the Pharisees and the rabbis and the teachers? No, they just needed someone to come and teach them the simple ways of God. As brilliant as Yeshua was, his teachings were simple. They were straightforward. They were easy to understand. Perhaps it's just a matter of changing your heart and asking God to step in where you know you fall short. And we all fall short, if we're honest. 11 years ago, my wife and I started on this journey. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, two very clear things. That God made sure I knew and understood before I started in this journey. And one was, I knew that what he called me to do beyond a shadow of a doubt. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. It was never even a question. But two was far more important. I knew I was completely and utterly unprepared for what he was asking me to do, and I knew that I lacked many things that were going to be needed in order to accomplish his goals. I've got a long way to go to become like Yeshua, but that is our goal. That is what we're supposed to be modeling our life after, is it not? And I have chosen, and I started early in life, or early in this walk, I should say, I have chosen to admit my faults and admit my lack of understanding to the Creator. The discernment I possess today is not the discernment I had 11 years ago, because that discernment was on empty. I had no discernment. Everybody was wonderful. Everybody, you know, it could be the devil in disguise, and I just gave him a pass. I had to ask God to give me discernment, I said, because I cannot do what you're asking me to do for a small group of people if you do not give me discernment. So I would suggest to you, if you'll humble yourself and you'll admit your shortcomings, admit the areas that you know you lack, and we all do, if you ask for his purposes so that you can fulfill the calling he's given you, I guarantee you he's not going to refrain from answering your prayer. He will give you abundantly what you need. The key is it about his kingdom or is it about you? Are you trying to ask for gifts of healing so you can be puffed up or so that his people can be restored and healed? God is pleased to honor the honest prayers of righteous people. And righteousness is bestowed upon us by Yeshua HaMashiach, is it not? So we can go before him and ask things that are righteous, and he will answer those prayers. Proverbs 4:7 says, get wisdom. It's the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. Now that word, good judgment, in a lot of places, will say get understanding. Wisdom and good judgment, which can be rendered understanding, is not knowledge. Those are different things. Wisdom and understanding are way better than knowledge. Knowledge has its place, but knowledge has a problem. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. See, if you seek wisdom and understanding, you're seeking good judgment, and you're doing it for the purposes of God's kingdom. If you seek discernment with all of your heart, you will find the good way that is pleasing to your Creator. And things like the spirit of Jezebel will never come near your home or your household because you're on guard, and you're prepared, and you're alert, and you're paying attention, and you'll block it right at the door. And it's critical as we head into these times because these evil spirits are not going to give up until they have no time left. So it's time to make a decision. Are we going to get serious about this walk, or is it just about showing up here and having a good meal and meeting some people that are fun to be around? And although there's nothing wrong with that, if that's the only reason you're coming, you've missed the whole boat. You've missed the whole reason for Shabbat, for drawing near to God. I would suggest to you that we need to have each other's back as a community because we're not islands unto ourselves. We need to understand this discernment thing because it's what's lacking in the Messianic community today. So as we go next week into the scriptures and talk about Ahab and Jezebel, it's not to bring to your attention which people you've met in the past possess this spirit. It's to make you aware of what to look out for in the future. Past is the past. But you know what? I think Nathan mentioned this to me about 6 or 8 weeks ago. I was having a really hard time. Somebody was leaving the fellowship for a reason, and I was really down. And Nathan said, you better get tough because God is already, or not God, but Satan's already preparing the next person to come your way to challenge you. That was a good word. Good advice. See, you know, when you think you got one thing licked, he's just going to send somebody else in. Satan's not going to give up. So we need to get tough. If you guys want to do this together, we need to get strong. We need to have a bond and a unity that is beyond one day a week, beyond a few hours a day, that carries through the week. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all honor and glory, for you are a righteous and a holy God, and you've asked us somehow, some way, for us to find a way to be holy as you are holy. Father, I think it may be that starts with humility, one of the things that Mark talked about today. It starts with the humility and understanding that on our own we have no chance, we have no hope. We need your spirit, your Ruach, to fill us, and we need it daily, Father. We can't just have a single infilling. If the disciples needed more than one infilling, then so do I. So does everybody here. We ask that you would fill us over and over again so that we can do your work, that we can do the things that you've desired for us to do, that we can promote your kingdom, that we can lead people to righteousness, that we can lead people to a life of holiness, that we can lead them to Yeshua, the author of life, that has given us hope, and without him we have nothing. We have nothing to stand on. But Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for the worship that we had today, and just for the joy that was brought forth. Father, thank you for each and every person that's here today. May these words that come out of your scriptures, may they never fall on deaf ears. ears, Father. Most of us were deaf for so long. For me, 25 years in a church building, deaf, blind, and dumb. But you opened my eyes at the appointed time, just like each and every person in here has had their eyes open, Father. So I pray that you would give us strength and courage to fight this out, to be warriors for you, to stand firm on your word, to never compromise, to never tolerate evil, and to never tolerate the spirits that have a form of godliness but deny the true power of the Holy One. We give you thanks and we give you praise. It's in Yeshua's name that we ask this. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'ihunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, Prince of Peace, amen.